So open up to 2 John. This is, according to verse number, this is the shortest book in all the Bible. We're going to cover it the next 2 weeks. We get to cover the shortest book in the Bible. And then next week, we will get to cover the second shortest. So 2 John is where we are at today. We're going to stand and read that. So if you are turned over to 2 John, go ahead and stand. We'll read it, and then we will get into our time this morning. This is the letter of 2 John. It reads, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." This is a postcard to 2 John. Let's pray, and we'll get into our time together this morning. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We thank you for the opportunity for us to gather today to study your word. We have had some fun already this morning, but we do now pray that you would settle our minds so that we would be able to take these things, to apply them to our heart, so that, Lord, we would be able to allow your word and your spirit to work in us, to bring about change and to bring about transformation for your greater glory. Give us wisdom as we study this incredible passage this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we have already talked about and we've already discovered this morning, there are foods that you would think wouldn't go together, but a lot of people actually believe do. So these options that we talked about this morning of ice cream and soy sauce, or Cheetos and milk, Oreos and orange juice, apples and salt and peanut butter, not peanut butter, that would be good too, pepper, right? We can go on and on about all these weird combinations that people enjoy, but the reality is when you look at those two things and you think about them, you don't naturally think of them going together, right? You think of them usually as opposites. As we talked about before, you have something usually that's maybe a little bit more on the sweet side, and then you have something maybe a little bit more on the savory side, and so you don't naturally think about putting such things together. And yet, for a lot of people, we find that when you do put them together, they work together in a complementary way. So such things usually seem exclusive to one another, but the reality is they go together. That's exactly what the opening verses of 1 John are about as well. Because when we come to the first 6 verses of 2 John, which we're going to cover here this morning together, we see two words, we see two character traits that when we get an initial glance at them, we don't think that they go together. In fact, they really do. What are those two words? Did you catch on to them? What are they? They appear several times there in the first 6 verses. What are those two words? Two characteristics. Yeah, Lincoln.
Truth and love.
Truth and love. Because often when we think about truth, we think about truth as something that is hard, that is fixed, that is rigid. It can be demanding. And when we think about love, we often think about soft and flexible and gracious, right? A lot of times when we think about those two words, they seem like they're opposed to one another, that they don't naturally fit in the same place. And in fact, you see this a lot of times with churches, that you have churches that are what we would maybe say truth-emphasized churches, right? They're so fixated on truth, and they make sure that everything is right and it's done, and they do so at the expense of being loving and gracious to people. But then you also see churches that their primary emphasis is on love and being accepting and welcoming, and they don't really put hard boundaries around truth, and therefore they kind of expand into all kinds of territory that's actually very unloving and unhelpful for people. But when we look at 2 John, we see what John is writing about here. What he is wanting us to see this morning is that these two things go together. And not only do they go together, it is necessary that they go together. In fact, his argument for us this morning is that genuine Christianity is really a balancing act between truth and love. These two characteristics are not mutually exclusive, but rather necessary for one another. In fact, the author of 2 John is continuing his message that he started in 1 John, which I know we didn't cover together. But 1 John is really a letter about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a real, genuine Christian. And he's carrying on some of the message from that letter here as well. And he stresses these two things of truth and love. And the reason he does so is because truth and love actually extend from the very character of God. So we see this in 1 John, where he kind of divides the book into two main emphases, and they are around the character of God. Because in 1 John 1:5, we learn that God is light. God is pure. God is holy. God is truth. Right? God knows that there is right and wrong in this world. But that's also balanced with the fact that in 1 John 4:8, we learn that God is love. God is light, and God is love. God is truth, and God is love. As a tightrope walker who carries a long pole to keep a balance on both sides, so it is for the Christian as well. You hold these things in balance with one another, truth and love. They go together. So as we're going to look at 2 John, we need to just know a couple things about this postcard that is being written here. First, we need to know who wrote it, which we see in the opening verse is somebody who identifies himself as the elder. The elder. It's kind of a weird way to start because he doesn't identify himself by name. But what we do know is that this name, the reason that it's called 2 John is because it's believed that the apostle John, the one who followed Jesus throughout his ministry, who wrote the Gospel of John, is the same person who wrote this. How do we know that? Well, because the language here is similar to the language used in 1 John, and the language used in 1 John is like oftentimes word for word the same language that's used in the Gospel of John as well. In fact, a lot of the language that he takes stems exactly from Jesus' teaching and the upper room discourse in John chapters 13 through 17 here. There's a lot of different reasons. We could dig into all the different stuff, but the reality is this is his way of identifying himself. When he calls himself an elder, it doesn't mean he is like an official elder in that church in the way that we think about elders in this church, but probably has more to do with his importance and his place of authority to this church, his influence on them. But that then leads us to wonder, okay, so who is it that he's writing to, right? So, okay, if this is John, who is he writing to? Well, in verse 1, it says that he's writing to the elect lady and her children. You're like, okay, what in the world does that mean? Because that's a really weird way to talk about people, right? To the elect lady and her children. Well, throughout the postcard, when he says you, he's going to say you a lot. He uses you in what we would say the plural. Plural means multiple people. So, again, what most people believe is happening here is that when he's talking about the elect lady and her children, he's talking about a church and her members, right? So it's kind of metaphorical that he's referring to them that way. There's probably all kinds of reasons that he's writing that. It's possible that he could be just trying to be secretive, right? The church in the early century was being persecuted, and so it could have been for security and safety reasons. But again, it's just kind of code metaphorical for how he's speaking of a church. We do this today too, right? Most of you probably know the song God Bless America, right? Heard God Bless America before, right? When it talks about America, it refers to America as a nation, as a person, right? Stand beside her and guide her, right? So it talks about a whole nation of people, but it does so by referring to it as basically a woman. So we do this too. We do this in our writing or in our music, whatever it may be. But that's his way of writing to these people, what's going on here. So the question then is, why is he writing? What's the purpose behind him writing? And I think there's two main reasons why he's writing to them. The first, which is what we're going to cover this morning, is he wants to give them encouragement. He wants to encourage this church, right? He wants to tell them, look, what you're doing, the way that you're walking, the way that you're living right now, you're doing great. Keep it up. Keep going. This is how you can continue to press forward. And that's important because, as we see in the second half of the letter, as we're going to learn next week, there's a warning. He's saying the reason you need to keep on this path and keep pressing forward in truth and love is because there are enemies in the world. There are those who are going out from the church and who are spreading a message about Jesus that is not right. And you need to know how to respond to them. You need to know how to stand strong in the face of opposition when people don't agree with you. And so we find John's emphasis in the first half is on these two important traits of truth and love. And he reminds them that they are not at odds with one another, but are actually held in balance by those who say that they are real Christians. And so for the remaining time that we have this morning, I want us to look at three ways that truth and love work together. How they're not mutually exclusive, but how they actually work together. So the first way that we see this is in the opening verses, where we see that true Christians love the truth. True Christians love truth. We're going to see this in the opening verses here. Actually, I'm going to jump over here. 2 John verses 1 through 3. Notice how many times John talks about the truth in the opening verses, right? He talks about whom he loves in the truth, all those who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us, in truth and love, right? So four times in the opening three verses, he talks about truth. He talks about the importance of truth. He's very concerned about truth, isn't he? But before we can move any further, we must think about what does John mean when he talks about truth? Because truth is kind of a word that we use in the church a lot, and we can just easily pass by it and say, like, okay, yeah, truth. But we learn even in the New Testament, people like Pilate, who asked the question, what is truth? What do we mean when we talk about truth? When we look at the context of this letter, we believe that John is stressing the importance of knowing the truth of God's word, what God's word teaches, specifically as it relates to Jesus. Truth is what is consistent with what God says. Whenever God speaks, God is truth, right? Because as we learned before, God is light. God is not darkness. God is not false, but God is truth. And what he speaks specifically even about his son, Jesus, is true. And that's going to be incredibly important for what we're going to talk about next week. So we have to hold on to that idea. But again, knowing the truth of God's word, specifically as it relates to Jesus, is so critical. Christians must be able to hold on to what is true. In other words, you have to know your Bible. You have to know what your Bible actually says, because that is where truth lies. And I think there's two verses that are of primary importance that you need to think about this morning. They come from Jesus himself. And John, and this is the upper room discourse, as I was talking about before. These are Jesus' final words to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And in John 17:17, he asks God to sanctify his believers, or his disciples, as to make them holy. How does he make them holy? By the truth. But what is the truth? What does he say? He says, your word is truth. If we want to know what is true, if we want to know what truth is, we look no further than God's word. But notice that truth isn't just about God's word, it's also a person. Because in John 14:6, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus himself says he is the fullness of truth. And so if we are going to know the truth, we have to know Jesus and we have to know God's word. Because both stem from God himself. Jesus himself displays all that is true, so we must strive to know him. So what does that actually mean? And more importantly, what does this emphasis on truth practically look like? It means that you need to walk in it. That's his first emphasis in verse 4, that you need to walk in it. John here rejoices in verse 4 because he learns that there are children, these church members, who are walking in truth. Walking is kind of an interesting word, but it's used a lot of times in the Bible, especially in the letters, to talk about lifestyle, to talk about consistent living. Notice it doesn't talk about running, doesn't talk about sprinting, it talks about walking, right? There's a difference. Walking talks about steady, even pace. It's consistent. It's a way of talking about a lifestyle. And he says that here he's able to rejoice because he sees these Christians, these people of this church, walking consistently in the truth. They were not being led by rumors. They were not being led by new ideas. They were not being led by false deception, as we're going to see existed and was a threat to them. But they were allowing their lives to be guided by what was true. And if you are here this morning, think about this. If you're here this morning and you claim that Jesus is your Lord, you will love the truth. That's a very simple statement, and yet it's profound in so many ways. If you say that you are a genuine Christian, if you say that you follow Jesus, then to make that statement says you love the truth. You love God's word. You will treasure it, and you will defend it because it's valuable to you. Because you treasure and you defend what is important to you, right? That's true, we know, for maybe celebrities or athletes or teams, right? If we see their honor or they're being misrepresented in some type of way, we come to their defense, right? That's the type of love he's talking about here. He's talking about an allegiance and a loyalty to it because you love it. You're passionate about it. And so it's important for you to ask yourself this morning, is truth important to you? I mean, do you really think about that each day? Like, is knowing what is true a value to you, or are you indifferent to it? Are you willing to be like Jesus, to love God's word and protect it from error when error is presented? But it's not just about walking in truth, it's also about rejoicing in truth. Truth is a cause for rejoicing. That's what John says in verse 4 here. John gets a lot of joy out of watching other people walk in truth, walking consistent with what God's word teaches, who know Jesus. And that's consistent with what Paul teaches when he talks about love in 1 Corinthians 13, right? We talk about 1 Corinthians 13 all the time. We love the love chapter, right? But we forget that right in the middle of that is the statement that Paul makes. He says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in what? It rejoices in the truth. We don't think about love that way. But love rejoices in truth, not wrongdoing. Wrongdoing is the opposite of walking in truth. Here we see the beautiful balance between truth and love. True love cares about what is true. True love delights to see his or her friends living obediently to Jesus, not rebelling against him. Did you catch on to that? Did you hear that? True love delights to see our friends living obediently to Jesus, not rebelling against him. It doesn't rejoice when we see wrongdoing. It rejoices when we see obedience. We should never change the truth, but the truth should always change us, how we think, how we speak, how we act. And when we see that transformation, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of other people, it should cause you to be joyful. So it's appropriate for me to ask you this morning, what is it that brings you joy? What is it that brings you elation day after day after day? What is it that brings you joy? I encourage you today, look at that Sunday sit down, the challenge that I have for you. It is to make a list of what are the things that truly bring you joy in this life. And be honest, God knows your hearts. But I wonder, where does truth and where does seeing other people walking in truth fall on that list? Because he says true Christians will rejoice in others who walk in the truth. But the second way that we see truth and love working together in this letter is that true Christians love one another. True Christians love one another. And this should not come as a surprise to us. This is what he talks about in verse 5. But this is really about loving others the way that Jesus said, the way that Jesus told us to love. And we're like, wait a second, isn't it John who's commanding us to do this? It is. But where's he basing this command on? He says in verse 5, as we learn from the beginning of what? What do you think he's talking about there when he says, as we learn from the beginning? Any ideas? The beginning of what? You think he's talking about the beginning of time? Be a reasonable guess. That's probably where most of us usually think about. But usually when John uses this language, what he's talking about, he's not talking about the beginning of time. He's talking about basically the beginning of Christianity. He's talking about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, specifically his commission to his disciples. And much of John's teaching and his letters come from Jesus' teaching, as we talked about in the upper room. But I think he's talking specifically here about what Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 to 35, where he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's a lot of love, isn't it? That's a lot of excitement that he has in terms of how we respond to one another. Here you have Jesus, who is the truth, calling followers to love one another. Why? What's the importance of loving one another, according to this verse? Why is it important? I'll give you a hint. It's in the very last line. What's the importance of loving one another? Yeah. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. By this, all people will know that you are my followers. In other words, have you ever thought about this? The way that you love other Christians is one of your strongest tools to show people about Jesus. We always think about sharing Jesus with people in the sense of verbal and talking to them about Jesus, which is true. I'm not negating that. In fact, that's a necessary component. But in all honesty, your testimony of how you love other people really reinforces if you really love Jesus. How you treat other Christians is a reflection of your genuine love for Jesus. In fact, love is, as we see in all kinds of places throughout Jesus' ministry and Paul's ministry, it is the summation of everything that God teaches. In Matthew 22, Jesus talks about how the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, if you love God the way that you should and you love others the way that you should, guess what? You fulfill the whole law. And that's what Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, where he says, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you truly love people the way that God calls you to, you fulfill everything that he commands. So how's your love for others this morning? Think about it this way. You cannot expect to love non-Christians if you're not even doing a good job loving Christians. You can't expect to love people who don't know Jesus very well If you're not doing a very good job right now of loving people who do love Jesus, your brothers and sisters in Christ. But what is this love? I think we see this love in really what Jesus also did. Not just what Jesus said, but what Jesus did. This is the other part of John 13, verse 34, where he says, just as I have loved you. The love that you're supposed to demonstrate towards other people is the love that Jesus has demonstrated first towards you. Well, how did Jesus love? He loved sacrificially, didn't he? In fact, Mark 10, 45 reminds us that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says that Jesus came in the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Notice that everything that marked Jesus' life and ministry were marked by love. Sacrificing for the good of other people, constantly. Our series in Matthew on Sunday mornings has emphasized this time and time again, Jesus' compassion and his giving of himself for the good of other people, whether it be healing them, whether it be, as we see in the upper room, serving people by washing their feet, or going to the extreme, as we see in John 13:1, it says Jesus loved them to the end, meaning that he was willing to go to the very end for them, giving his very life for others. This is a lot different than the modern conception of love. How do we often think about love in our culture today? What is love? What do you think? Yeah. Yeah.
For like other people, or
yeah, just in general. If we hear the word love in our culture, what do we think about?
Relationships.
You think about relationships? Absolutely. Yep. What else? Probably think about feelings or emotions or doing whatever makes you feel happy. But we see that Jesus' love was always grounded in truth. It was based on what is truly best for other people, for them to know and for them to experience. Love for Jesus was not just coming and letting people do whatever made them feel good or made them feel happy. Love was truly seeking what was best for other people, which is what? What is really best for other people? Connection with God. Relationship with God. Should always be the same for us. Love always points people towards a greater picture of the true God and what they really need, which is Jesus. That's really love. That's the greatest good that we can do for other people. And so we see here how truth and love continue to work together. We've seen how true Christians love the truth, how they love one another. And then finally this morning, we see how true Christians love Jesus. And that sounds so cliche, it sounds so simple, and yet it is again so profound, because we show our love for Jesus in verse 6 by how? How do we see that we love Jesus according to verse 6? What do we do? Yeah, Lincoln.
By obeying him.
Verse 6 says that we show our love for him by obeying his commands. And again, he uses that same word that we saw in verse 4, walking in obedience. Consistently living a lifestyle that shows obedience. Love and obedience always go together. Love and obedience always go together. You may know where I'm going with this, right? How do we know that we love our parents? Some of us may fear them. That might be why we obey. But we love them because, or we show our love for them when we obey. When we follow through on what they say, what they want us to do. At the end of the day, obedience to Jesus shows that you stop living for yourself and you start living to please God. That's what Jesus even said a Christian is in Luke 9:23, where he says, if anyone wants to come after me, if he wants to follow me, he must do first what? He must deny himself. In other words, you stop living for yourself. You're no longer seeking your own interest, you're living for me. You're denying yourself, you're taking up your cross daily, and you are following me. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to follow Jesus, is to live in his commands, to live in obedience to him. So I ask you today, how do you know if you're a true Christian? How do you know if you are truly in a relationship with God? How do you really evaluate that? Because if truth and love are truly guiding you, it's going to show in how you live. It's going to manifest itself some way. This goes back to, again, the marks of true Christianity in 1 John. John says there's three things that mark a genuine Christian: knowing the truth, loving one another, and obeying God's commands. But it's not just about obeying Jesus, it's also about knowing him. It's also about knowing Jesus. And that's important for what we're going to talk about next week. Because again, the context of this, in fact, I need you to read next week. Your assignment is to go back and read 1 John chapter 2. Read that this week in preparation for next week. But what you see is that there are people who are leaving the church and joining a movement of false teaching. That's what verse 7 is going to talk about. But we have to understand that love for Jesus does not mean that we just ignore that reality. Love demands that we know the truth so that we can spot and we can address error. Because a false understanding of Jesus is not love for him or for others. In fact, a false understanding of Jesus can cost people their very souls. That's how dangerous this is. That's what's at stake when we get into this next week. This is why truth and love must go together. They're essential for true Christianity. And in many ways, truth and love work together in a complementary way that only strengthens its force. It actually makes me think of a funnel cloud. I don't know if you guys remember, this is not the funnel cloud that we saw a few weeks ago. I wish I got a good picture, but like a month ago, there was like this wave of storms that came through central Illinois, and like right here at the church, there was like funnel clouds passing over the church. Me and Pastor Sean were like out in this field here about to get sucked up into one, but we were so mesmerized by it. But it was so interesting because you see wind moving in opposite directions, and yet they work together to strengthen each other. You see, when John talks about love and truth in this passage, when he talks about it here, again, we think about these things as two very opposite things that have nothing to do with each other, when the reality is these two things go together so strongly that they pour into one another to only strengthen one another. In other words, he's saying here that the more that you are passionate about the truth, the more truth should drive you to love other people. And the more that you're passionate about loving others, it's going to drive you back to the truth. And it's going to drive you to greater love, and back to truth, and back to love. And so that you have these two things constantly working together to strengthen your relationship with God and to strengthen your relationship with others. So how should we respond to everything we've learned this morning? I think it's this, that we need to grow deeper in truth so that you will reach further in love. If you really want to love other people or love your community, whatever it may be, if you want to love them well, then it has to begin with the truth, that you have to grow deeper in truth. John is thankful to see that these Christians were walking in the truth, which led them to encouraging them to press forward in love. He saw how these two characteristics work together for the greater good and greater protection of this church. And if you truly love Jesus this morning, you will commit yourself to knowing more about the truth and allowing that truth to transform the way that you love other people. Think of it this way. Last year, Holly and I went on a road trip to Starved Rock. Anybody been to Starved Rock before? Okay, a number of you have. Last year, that was the first time we've ever been to Starved Rock. We've never gone there before. We've heard legends about it, so we decided to take a trip there. But the reality is that we couldn't get there in our car without two things. Do you know what those two things are? We couldn't get there without, number one, a map or road signs, directions telling us where to go. We also couldn't get there without fuel in the car, could we? We wouldn't get very far if we didn't have those two things. You know, I think in many ways, as we look at love and truth in 2 John, I think it's very much like a road trip. That you can't know where you're going without truth. Truth is always the guide of where you need to go, what the direction is. But you also need the power. You need something to drive you there. And the driving force of that is love. It's the fuel that gets you going. It's the fuel that gets you in the right direction you need to go. If you just have one without the other, there's going to be problems, right? If you know where to go, but you don't have the fuel to get there, you're not going to get very far. Likewise, if you have the fuel, but you don't have the directions, you're going to be driving all over creation, not knowing what direction you're supposed to go. It would be my prayer for you this morning as you think about truth and love, that God would always help you keep those things in balance, that you would never emphasize one without the other, but that one would always drive you towards the other, and that really, in many ways, like a funnel cloud, those two things would strengthen with time your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. Let's pray, and we conclude ourselves for this morning. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for the attention of these students. Lord, we thank you that you are light and you are love, that you are not one without the other, but that you are both. And as such, you hold those things consistent with who you are, and you ask us to do the same, that you would allow your truth to drive our love, and that you would allow our love to drive you back, drive us back to the truth. So help us to be that people. Help us to look at the life and the ministry of Jesus to see the fullness of truth, to see the one who demonstrated what perfect love looked like, and help us to show that love by how we live in response to his commands. We do love you. We do thank you for the privilege for us to study and grow together this morning. Bless our students as they go from here today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we will see you again next week as we get into the second half of 2 John.